last several weeks. Of course, we're in cults on Wednesday night right now, and we went through the Roman Catholic Church pretty carefully, along with some Protestantism stuff, and then we've been working our way through the Jehovah's Witnesses, took our time with the Trinity and the deity of Christ and all, because that is profitable in anybody's Bible study under any circumstances. But we get a little more specialized tonight on the Jehovah's Witnesses. By the way, it's good to be home. Well, amen. But it's kind of fun to go for a while, and then you go, and now you're here to be home. So, I just have to sort through my papers for just 1 second. Okay. Now we've hit various things. I'd like to cover a couple of quicker things at this point, and I'd also like to thoroughly deal with this issue. Of course, the JWs are known for their being no hellers and not believing in eternal torment, that sort of thing. I would like to beat that into the ground if we could and give you some insight as to what they do and why. But I can say, first of all, one thing that most folks may not realize is they do not believe that Jesus Christ was physically resurrected. They believe it was spiritual. And for instance, a couple of things from their material. Therefore, the bodies in which Jesus manifested himself to his disciples after his return, plural bodies, he showed up in more than one body, according to them, were not the body in which he was nailed to a tree. They were merely materialized for the occasion, resembling on one or two occasions the body in which he had died. Our Lord's human body did not decay or corrupt, whether it was dissolved into gases or whether it is still preserved somewhere, no one knows, but Jesus Christ did not rise bodily and physically. Now, of course, the more you read cult material and the more you read even Jehovah's Witnesses material who claim to be based out of the Bible, the more you realize that they've come to the Bible with preconceptions to start with. And so when you're reading your Bible, and that's the safest thing to do always, is to continue to read, whether you think you know fully all that you need to believe or not, but continue to read, and that helps keep your brain straight. Because the fact of the matter is, you can't read the Bible and conclude that Christ rose any way but physically and bodily. Take your Bibles and let's get some ammo for some time when you maybe get in the Bible study with them. Look in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And you probably wouldn't have too much trouble finding these things yourself, but just to cover it, Luke chapter 24, we'll go down to verse 37. Luke 24:37. They were terrified and affrighted because he shows up, at their meal, and suppose that they had seen a spirit. So if Christ rose in a spiritual body, then okay, that's what they were seeing. But it goes on to say, verse 38, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and blood, or bones rather, as ye see me have." He said, "No, I have flesh and bones. Go ahead and touch me. Go ahead and feel me." Well, that's a physical body, right? It's not like, whew, it's a ghost. Whew. It's not like that. Can't be that way. Look further in John 20. John 20. You're well enough equipped to find these on your own, but for the sake of hitting them, John chapter 20, verse 26. John 20, 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. The doors being shut. So he walks through the doors. So spiritually speaking, there's something there. It's a physical body that can pass through physical objects. Which if we get the same kind of body, that's going to be cool. It'll give a whole new dimension to hide and seek. No, anyway. Verse 26. Stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." Well, they said it wasn't the same body. But it is. He has a body that is scarred, although it's an immortal body. And he said, "You can touch it if you want. It's flesh and bones. You can touch it." So, the JWs don't even know what they're talking about. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. This is strong. And again, this verifies the fact that most usually cults, and sadly, not even that many Christians, read their Bibles. Cults stay off in the mire where their leaders have led them because they're not reading anything to the contrary. And if you're not reading your Bible, you can't know if you're wrong. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15:12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now we're all going to be resurrected. And by the way, the JWs believe that saved saints will be resurrected physically. They just don't believe that Jesus Christ has been resurrected physically. But it says in verse 12, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, it's not stated implicitly, but in verse 12, it indicates that we'll be rising just like Christ rose. Well, if we rise physically, then he rose physically. Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" Okay, well, we knew that. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." So, a JW that says, "Well, we believe in the bodily resurrection of the saints," but doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, they've cut their own throats. Because you can't have it both ways. Either he rose physically or nobody rises physically. Right? So Christ's resurrection was physical. Now, the other thing they don't believe is physical. They do not believe that his return is physical. I think I told you last week that they believe he returned in 1916. Well, there's more. Again, from Let God Be True, this is a JW publication. "Jesus Christ comes not again as a human, but as a glorious spirit person. Since no earthly men have ever seen or can see the Father, they will be unable to see the glorified Son." Now, you can already think of a verse that contradicts that, pretty sure. But they don't believe that Christ, that his coming is literal. That as a king, he's going to come and ride on a white horse and set his feet down here on this earth. Well, you got a problem with that because there are various places again to turn. Look in Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Which also said, this is after Christ has bodily ascended into heaven. Angel says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." So he went physically. He comes back physically. Right? To argue otherwise is to make nonsense of things. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1, this is the verse that probably came to mind a minute ago when they say that nobody will be able to see him, because it says, Revelation 1, 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." So you've got a major problem here. Oh no, they can't see him. Every eye shall see him, it says. So it's crazy. Look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Everything about Christ's second coming is literal. The fire that he comes and breathes out of his mouth is literal. The 1,000 years in which he reigns is literal. The clouds with which he comes are literal. The battle that he wages, the blood that he sheds when his horse stamps upon them, it's literal. Look in Matthew 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24, 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They're going to see him. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, that's not the rapture. That's the second advent of Christ, okay? But at the second advent of Christ, had his coming is literal. It's not that his coming for us won't be literal. It's just that not every eye will see that. But Christ's coming is literal. So there's that. Now, I wanted to take some special time with this issue of hell. What did I do with my thing? The JWs say there is no hell, of course, which is silly. For what it's worth, the word hell shows up in your King James Bible 54 times. For what it's worth, if you drop down to the New King James, it's only 35 times in there. And from there, with the NIV and the ESV, English Standard Version, which is a very popular version these days, it's only 14 times that hell is mentioned. And then only in the New Testament, by the way. But the NASV cites it 15 times. So, major issue with the new versions, the New King James is not as compromised as the rest of the new versions, but it is also not a faithful witness, and it shuts down all the way down to 35 times. But hell shows up 54 times in the entirety of the King James Bible. In the Old Testament, the word, and you know me, I don't play the Greek and Hebrew game, but for what it's worth, because they jump to this so much. In the Old Testament, the only Old Testament word translated hell in the King James Bible is Sheol. And so you'll hear JWs talk about Sheol, Sheol, Sheol. It's a Hebrew word, and it's translated 31 times in the Old Testament as hell. Now, the kicker here and what is, you know, the matter at hand is that the word Sheol itself, in other words, 31 times it's translated hell. It's not very pretty, but that's what happens. And but Sheol, Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol, is used 66 times in the Old Testament. And just so you know, there are, sometimes it is translated grave. Let me give you some examples. It'd be worthwhile to have to jot some of these down. And by the way, you can do this Hebrew and Greek work by the numbers and a Strong's Concordance if you really want to do it. And in fact, you'd be wise to do it just so you kind of know how to play the game with heretics a little bit. But as far as it teaching you anything that's going to benefit you in your Bible study, it's not going to. Okay? But Sheol shows up 31 times translated hell. But in Genesis 37, and you can figure this out by the numbers if you have a Bible program or even if you use a concordance. But in Genesis 37, 35 openly, Sheol is sometimes translated as grave. 37, 35, Genesis. Which says, and all his sons, this is Jacob, all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. So he says, I'm going to go down to the grave. The word grave there is Sheol. So sometimes when the JWs say Sheol should be translated grave, it is translated grave sometimes, but it doesn't work for it to be translated grave all the time. Let me give you another example. 1 Kings. 1 Kings 2. I'll show you why in a second. And I'll show you why not from the Hebrew, But so you can know it from the English. 1 Kings chapter 2. And go down to verse 6. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head, old head, gray head, go down to the grave in peace. Talking about Joab. Well, the word grave there is Sheol in Hebrew. Down in verse 9 says the same thing about, I think this is Shimei, verse 9. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest that thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. Again, grave there is comes from the word Sheol. Now, rather than thinking that makes me smart, because it doesn't, let me admonish you a little bit here. This is proof that Greek and Hebrew are not the final authority. Because you have Sheol showing up 66 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. And sometimes it's translated one thing, sometimes the other. You'll see in a second, it can't be translated one way all the time, or it makes no sense. Which only goes to show you that even if you knew Greek and Hebrew, you're still going to need God to show you what something should be translated. Guess how he did that? The King James Bible. That's why I wrote what I wrote. The subtitle of my book how the King James Bible resolves the ambiguities of the Greek and Hebrew. The Greek and Hebrew scholars don't believe that. But then they don't know what to do here. And the error is shown by people like the JWs that have an axe to grind that always makes Sheol not hell. To them, it's always the grave. Which you're going to see in a second that it just doesn't work. Sometimes it's also translated pit. Look in Numbers chapter 16. You can even understand sometimes pit to be hell. Sheol is sometimes translated hell, sometimes translated grave, and sometimes translated pit. There are quite a number of other words in Hebrew and Greek that are not translated the same all the time. In fact, there are lots of them. What's that show you? It shows you that you need something to arbitrate between the Greek and the Hebrew, because you can't. They're not translated consistently. Consistently in anybody's book, whether you're a New Version person or a King James person. What it shows you is no matter what they say, Greek and Hebrew is not the final authority. Somebody says it is, you know what they'll do? They'll tell you three or four other things it could be, which just proves my point. If I have a word, if I have a verse that's translated a certain way, replenish or some such thing like that, charity, something like that, that's not even in the New Versions, in sample, where those words are translated that way, it shows me that God intervened, and the Bible says that by the inspiration of the Almighty, he giveth them understanding, as well as giving the scriptures by that way. I think that God gave the King James translators understanding. And so what you have, is a perfect Bible. And I've never seen it to fail. But anyway, Numbers chapter 16, this is another translation of Sheol, 1630. Numbers. Where it says, this is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, and all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. Pit is comes from Hebrew Sheol. So, again, the JWs are a little stuck there. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. It came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. Again, Sheol. Look in Job 17. Now, I'm being honest with you because in general, what somebody will just say is, well, this should be translated so-and-so because it comes from the word Sheol and da-da-da-da-da. And you're left there, but they don't tell you that Sheol is translated multiple ways rightfully in the Bible. It's just that you don't know which one's right unless God arbitrated it by giving you a translation that tells you. Look in Job 17. To me, this is what makes a Bible believer a Bible believer. And there are folks that won't even venture down this path. They'd say that I'm teaching you heresy right now. And I don't just mean JWs. Job 17, verse 16. They shall go down to the bars of the pit, Sheol. But that pit has bars. Well, according to Jonah, hell has bars. And according to Jesus, hell has doors. So it sounds to me like the pit here is hell. But I wanted to show you that there are places, look in Isaiah 14, where you see the word translated differently in the very same passage. Isaiah chapter 14. Now, you know me, I don't play the Greek and Hebrew game ever. But if you're going to attack the Bible like the JWs do and say things that are false, then all's fair game. And I would never defer to Hebrew or Greek as a final authority because I don't even believe that it is one. Right? Not for us. Now, if you're trying to translate the Bible into some language that's never been translated and you have to work somehow from Greek and Hebrew, okay, fine, you do the best you can if you have the capacity to do it. But you're probably still not going to wind up with a perfect Bible. The promise is not for every language, by the way. Isaiah chapter 14. Look at verse 11. Isaiah 14, 11. Now, this is, you see Lucifer in verse 12. This is kind of a parody where the Lord is allegorizing, talking to the king of Babylon, but addressing Lucifer through him. It's like, thou art Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. I almost quoted the wrong passage. But it's God addressing Satan and Peter, so God's going to address Lucifer in the king of Babylon here. Verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave. That grave there is Sheol. Okay, but wait. And the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, Sheol, to the sides of the pit. And that pit is a different Hebrew word for what it's worth. But go down one more verse, I believe. No, that's got them all. I may have... Oh yeah, I skipped one. I'm sorry. Go back to verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee. That's Sheol. It stirreth up the dead for that's Sheol. That hell is Sheol. Then down in verse... what verse did I give you to start? Verse 11. Well, that's grave. And then he goes back to, in verse 15, it being hell. So in the same passage, it's hell, grave, hell. The very same Hebrew word. Now, if Hebrew is the final authority, what does that show you? Well, it shows you that the English must be wrong. But it shows you that more than one different translation is legitimate. And the Lord has to show you where that is by giving you what He wants you to have. But the Hebrew is not a final authority. You're just left guessing. You're just left confused. Look at one more thing like this and then we'll move on, okay? Look in Ezekiel 31. I'm going through this part to give you confidence in dealing with a JW that he's wrong. And I got news for you. None of those JWs that come around to your house know any Greek or Hebrew. They jog back down to the JW House, the Kingdom Hall, which that end used to be down there, and they go to their Bible study leaders who tell them what to say. They don't know any Greek and Hebrew. Look, they had to manipulate their Bible to make it say what it says, for what it's worth. But Ezekiel 31, Ezekiel chapter 31, and go down to verse 15. Kind of similar to what we just saw. Ezekiel 31, 15. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, that Sheol, I caused a mourning, I covered the deep for him, I restrained the floods thereof. And the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall. I cast him down to hell, Sheol. Well, first in verse 15, it's grave. Then in verse 16, it's hell. Same word in the same passage. Now, if you were a scholar, how would you figure that out? Dealing with the same word. Don't tell me that your scholarship's going to do it for you, because it's the same word. That's God intervening and showing somebody what to write. In a translation committee. Not in the originals. In the translation committee. One more verse along that line, verse 17. They also went down into hell. Again, Sheol. Okay, that's Old Testament. The only Old Testament word translated a hell is Sheol. Get to the New Testament, you have three different words. You have Gehenna, depending on how you spell it. You have Hades. And you have Tartarus. The word Gehenna. Again, this is now Greek. This is New Testament. This is all Old Testament. This is New Testament. Gehenna is translated 12 times in the King James Bible as hell. Hades shows up 10 times as hell. And this word here only shows up one time in the Word of God, and it's hell. A couple of interesting things about that, by the way. While Gehenna is translated hell every time, even the new versions translate that as hell. Hades is only translated that way 10 times. Hades has another occurrence in Greek in the New Testament. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go down to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Rapture passage, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is thy victory? In that case, Hades is translated grave. Now you tell me what's right. The Greek or the King James Bible? Would you change it? Would you change it back to Hades? The new versions in general kind of refuse to translate Hades. They just leave it as Hades most often. But Hades is translated 10 times as hell and should be translated every time as hell. The other passage that has the other word, so 23 times, I didn't write that down, did I? 23 times in the New Testament, the word hell shows up. It's either Gehenna, Hades, or Tartarus. Let me show you Tartarus real fast. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 4. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus in the Greek. Only time it shows up, it's translated hell. Would you change that? What would you change it to? Right? So what's the Greek get you? Confused. That's exactly what it gets you. So that's what that is. Now, there's a few other things I can say with regard to this hell thing. Okay, so they say that hell is the grave. Is there fire in the grave? Because there's fire in hell. Look in Luke chapter 16. Think it through. Luke. Go down to verse 22. Luke 16. Rich man dies and goes to hell, right? Verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Well, if hell is the grave, then there's fire in hell. And that doesn't work out too well, does it? Verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There are no flames in the grave. There's a flame in hell. There's fire in hell. And that follows through with lots of other stuff. Did you know that Jesus Christ, for what it's worth, I have a note here somewhere, 16, I counted today, you have in the New Testament 23 times that hell is mentioned. 16 times it was Jesus that did the mentioning. And by the way, Jesus is the one that coined the phrase hell fire. Look in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Jesus was the greatest preacher on hell that there ever was in the New Testament. As far as mentions, Matthew chapter 5, go down to verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, if you want to see flame in the grave, you can also jot down Matthew 18:9 and James 3:6. But there's no fire in the grave. JW say that hell is the grave, but there's fire in hell, and there's no fire in the grave. By the way, nobody prays from the grave either, do they? But I can name you a couple of guys that prayed from hell. The rich man prayed from hell, prayed that Abraham would hear him, prayed. Remember Jonah and Jonah 2:2? Jonah is locked away at the bottom of the mountains forever. Hell is round about him with her bars, and he prays. Nobody prays from the grave. People pray from hell. The grave and hell are two different things, two entirely different things. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Hell is made for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. By the way, just mark in your mind everlasting fire. Just cling to the thought for a couple minutes here. But hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. The grave is prepared for us all, except for those of us that get out of here in a rapture. Right? Christians that die go to the grave. But in going to the grave, they're not going to hell. Right? Use their logic on them. They're saying hell is the grave. No, it's not. No, it's not. If I die of cancer or get killed in a car accident, I'm going to the grave. But my soul's going elsewhere. But I'll be going to the grave. I won't be in hell. Look in 2 Corinthians 5. I know you know this. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, Go down to verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul's saying, they're going to kill me. I'll be happy to get out of here, leave this body behind. It'll be in the grave, and I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going to be with Jesus Christ. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. But, I mean, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, then, hell's not the grave, because no Christian goes to hell. Right? So it just doesn't work. Now, just a couple other things. Okay, I pointed out to you everlasting fire. Well, let me deal with this. Anybody that gets tangled with the JWs then gets messed up because humanistically, it just doesn't seem apropos that you should have to die if you're lost and go to hell and burn forever and suffer everlasting torments. It just doesn't seem to be what you would do anyway. But that's not what God says. God said that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you. You weren't intended to go. But because of Adam and Eve and because of your sin, unless you get saved, you're going to go. And you're going to a place prepared for the devil and his angels, where there is, according to what we just read a little while ago in Matthew 25, where there's everlasting fire. Correct? Everlasting fire. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Show a Jehovah's Witness everlasting fire. Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them off, or cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. The fire burns forever. The Bible says that the Lord said, David said, if I descend into hell, thou art there. You believe that God is omnipresent? That God is everywhere? Well, Hebrews says that God is a consuming fire. I'll tell you what heaven's going to be like. You're going to go to a place where consuming fire dwells. God. Our God is a consuming fire. But you're going to have a nature that goes along with that. You ever think about that? I mean, I know you think of clouds and stuff like that, and maybe there will be clouds. But if there are clouds, you're going to dwell there compatible with God, whose presence is as a consuming fire. But the Bible also says that if I descend into hell, thou art there. Ever think about the fact that people in hell, because they're not God's children, because they're not born again, simply won't have the nature to endure consuming fire. And so instead of being able to enjoy it like we will, they're going to be tormented by it. They're going to be tortured by it, because they'll be in the presence of God down there too. Now, I'm not saying that God's anger doesn't burn, because it does, but I'm explaining that there may be an element of our nature. We get a new body. We get an immortal, incorruptible body. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ right now is sitting on the right hand of the Father on high. And that Father is a consuming fire. So Christ's nature is a consuming fire too. I'm making the point that one day you're going to be like Jesus Christ. You're going to be able to abide the presence of the Father, who is a consuming fire, who is light. Right? In hell, people down there, including the devil, including his angels, don't have that nature. And so they'll be tormented. I'm not saying that God's anger doesn't burn, because it does. But I'm saying that there's an element of nature with it, too. Notice, did I read? Yeah, I read Matthew 18. Let me take you over to Matthew 25 one more time. I'm sorry, while I was there, I should have read this verse. Matthew 25. I'm showing you the eternal torment verses. You can look them up yourself. But 25, 46 now says in verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." But he goes on and says that these that are judged and damned, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. They go into everlasting punishment and everlasting fire. It's not just the fire that lasts. You understand? It's the punishment that lasts. Y'all are really quiet. Look, God commendeth his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you bore the nature, the fallen, wicked, sinful nature of Adam, God sent his son to die for your sins because he loved you and wanted you to be saved. Because if you don't get saved, you're going to go to a place where you can't abide it. And so you hurt. You're in agony all the time. I didn't make the rule. If I was God, I'd have done something different. Right? But the JWs say it's annihilation, where you lay down in the grave and you just, the lights go out and you're gone. It's not true. You're going to be conscious somewhere forever. That's what God says. I got some more verses, but go ahead, Paul. Right. I don't know how the levels thing work. The Bible talks about the lowest hell. And whether that's indicating a level, I'm not sure. All I know is that anybody in hell, there is no limbo and there's no purgatory. Anybody in hell is hurting. And it goes beyond anything that we can imagine. Let me go ahead and finish this out. Luke 16, one more time. Luke 16. Hey people, does not this make the gospel good news indeed? What's such good news about a gospel like the JW's that says that, you know, if you serve Jehovah, you can go and you can go to heaven and serve with him and live with him. If you don't, oh well. You just, the lights go out and you're just there. I mean, what's the good news about that? I mean, if I don't really have anything to fear about hell or judgment, I might still be lost. I mean, don't be pompous with me. You didn't love God that much. You got saved because in part you were scared. The fear of the Lord's beginning of the wisdom. It's all right to be scared. But you ought to also be impressed by the love of God that was manifested to you, because Jesus Christ came into this world to be a propitiation for our sins. Right? Look in Luke chapter 16 real fast. Let's close this up. This is the rich man in hell. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being, did you notice, in torments. He's tormented. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I am tormented. He's hurting. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted. Thou art tormented. Thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, that they which pass from hence to you cannot. But they're tormented, tormented. Look at just another passage briefly. Revelation 14. Revelation 14. All those guys try to air condition hell. And one of the old preachers said, when somebody starts air conditioning hell, they're getting ready to move in. And that's the thing is, you say, what a horrible, hateful thing to think that somebody would go and burn forever. Well, I didn't set up the system. And it may not even have been a system that was set up, I just explained. It may be the simple fact that as a sinner, you are not equipped to go live in the presence of God unless you get saved. And so it is that the Lord has teared off a place called hell where he still abides because he's everywhere, and you're not capable of abiding the flame, except for the fact that you can't die. Think about wanting to die and you can't commit suicide. Think about hurting so bad that you would give anything to go unconscious. Think about going to a place where you would beg somebody to give you, to dip their finger in water. I dipped my finger one time, two knuckles deep, and three little drops dripped off. Think about begging for three drips of water. And then let me just tell you, there's a better way. Right? Revelation 14:10. Now these are those technically in the Great Tribulation that have taken the mark of the beast in their foreheads. Verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment. In the Bible, where somebody burned incense, that was a type of prayer, the incense rising off the altar. In this case, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. The torment doesn't stop. Right? Look in Revelation 19. Verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Look down in 20:10. Antichrist, false prophet, and the beast are in hell, in a lake of fire, where they abide forever. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. 20:15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, the same lake of fire that the beast and the false prophet went to. They're tormented day and night forever and ever. What will somebody who doesn't have their name written in the book of life, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be tormented day and night, forever and ever, in a place they were never intended to go. Isn't that something? Anyway, the JWs are not just wrong, they're dangerous. Because they're liars, they're deceivers, and they're not reasonable. Yes, sir, please. Yeah. Yep, amen. I, at 10 years old, was scared to death of going to hell. I got saved. Brother, yes, sir. Yeah, really. I'm looking forward to dying and going here. Yeah, woo! All right, any other questions or comments? Yes, Michelle.